I wanted to read Isaiah chapter 50 today and just share some thoughts that were on my heart as I read through it over the last 2 days. I'm going to hopefully read through the whole chapter, but just touch on a few points within the chapter. So Isaiah chapter 50. It says, "Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke, and I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering." And then we're going to keep reading, and I have more to share on the verses that follow about the disciple and the ear of the disciple and the calling of the disciple. But as I read through the first chapter of this, or for the first verses of here, there's one phrase that stood out to me. It says, "Why was there no man when I came?" And I was just reflecting on that, how under the old covenant and under the calling of a holiness that wasn't empowered by the Holy Spirit or was before Christ had come, ultimately when the Father came and when the Father looked, there was none there to respond to his calling. There was none there to walk and hear as the disciples were going to read through. And there was none that came until Jesus Christ. And I think that is important. And I think it's something interesting to think about that as we read through some of these next verses, because I can tell you what my heart is, and I'm going to read through this, is as I read through this chapter, what was kind of speaking to my heart was just looking first at some of these verses in light of our Savior, in light of Christ, who there was none until him. When the Father came and looked, before Christ, there was none there. But when Christ came, there was one who was willing to listen. There was one who was willing to hear. There was one who was willing to turn his face to the smiter and accept being spit in the face and all these other things that we're going to read about. And I just was encouraged by that. And it kind of spoke to me first and foremost that I can read through this passage and reflect on my Savior and reflect on what he's done for me. But then I can also turn it to my own heart, which I will at the end. But I think now as we read through some of these next verses, we can realize that until Christ, there was none. But when Christ came, there was one who was willing to listen, and there was one who could fulfill what our Father was looking for. And then verse 4, it says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." I was just reflecting on that and reflecting on the fact that we do have a Savior who can sustain us. We do have a Savior who comes to the aid of those who are tested, as it says in Hebrews. And we do have a Savior who woke up each morning to hear from his Father and was able to walk and fulfill that perfect calling to be the perfect sacrifice. But what did he hear? What did he hear when he woke up in the morning? What did he hear when he knew that I want to be, when he purposed to have something for the thousands that came to him, as Lisa shared? Because I've read some of that story before that Lisa shared too. And I like some of the way that it just shows how perfectly Jesus was equipped each and every day for the needs of the day. He was equipped to sustain, to encourage, to build up. Every day he was equipped for that. And how was he equipped for that? He was equipped for that because he had the ear of a disciple. And what did he hear? What did he hear when he was getting equipped? He heard that, you know what? There's going to be those who strike you. He heard that there's going to be those who are going to strike your back. He heard that there's going to be those who pluck out your beard. You're going to have your face spit in, that you're going to be completely and utterly cast upon your father. And ultimately, even your father's going to have to turn his face. He heard all of these things, but he kept going. He kept following. He kept obeying and listening to his father because he wanted to be the one who could stain us. He wanted to be the one who each and every day had something he could share, who each and every day was fully equipped for the needs of the day. For every day as he walked out his life on this earth, he was always equipped, always ready, always able to give. He always had something to give to those who were in need around him. And it's because he had that ear of the disciple. It's because he was willing to listen when he was hearing these things from his heavenly father and saying, you know what, Father? I'm willing to drink this cup. I'm willing to walk this out. I want to be the one who is, I want to walk in this discipleship relationship with my heavenly father. I want to be ready and equipped to give to those who need. So why don't we just read a few verses that kind of speak to this? It's an obvious connection, but I was just encouraged by reading it. So why don't we turn to Matthew chapter 26 and we can read about where a few of these things actually took place. It says that he would not turn his back from, or turn from giving his back. He would not turn from those who spat in his face and who smite him. So let's read a few of those in Matthew chapter 26. Verse 65. Well, maybe let's start in verse 64. Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." They were asking if he was the Christ. And he said, "You have said it yourself. I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and beat him with his fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?" And it says in Mark that they actually blindfolded him and were hitting him and asking Christ to prophesy as who was hitting him. And I just was reading through these scriptures, and I'll read through a few more, but just reflecting on the fact that this is our Savior. When the Father looked out and found none, eventually he found his own Son, who was willing to listen, willing to hear these words when he heard from his Father and heard about the path that he was going to be called to walk on. But he was willing to do it. He was willing to walk this path because he knew he wanted to be able to be the one who could sustain the weary with a word. He wanted to be the one ready with something to give. He wanted to be the one who could come alongside of us in all of our circumstances and all of our situations. And I was just encouraged to reflect on that and realize and just be reminded of some of the ways Christ sacrificed for us. So if we turn to Matthew chapter 27, we can see this again in chapter verses 27 to 31. It says, "Then the soldiers," this is now when think in front of either Pilate, I think this is Pilate, although the two, if you read in the other versions, it kind of bounces back and forth between Pilate and Herod. But it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him." Yeah, the other, I think it's in Mark or Luke, it says this is Herod. "They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And they mocked him and took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him." So it's just personally kind of challenged and just, I don't know, it made me reflect on what Jesus was willing to endure and what this passage is talking about when it said there was the ear of the disciple was open that he might sustain us. He might have something to give to the weary one. He might be able to encourage, but this is what Jesus heard. I think when it says he was awake in verse, I'm going to jump back to Isaiah chapter 50 now. that he was awakened, his ear was awakened. And this is what he heard when his ear was opened, that he would, that he would have to give his back to those who strike him, that he would have to give his cheeks to those who pluck out his beard. And he did not cover his face from humiliation and spitting. I'm going to keep reading in verse 8. It says, speaking of how he walked through this, he said, he who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands you've set ablaze, and this you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. So as I read through these last verses and was kind of reflecting on this passage in view of Jesus Christ and what he was willing to walk through and the sacrifice, some element of the sacrifice he made, I was also thought it was interesting to see here. I think we get some insight as to how he walked through this and how he was able to hear this from his heavenly Father, but also know that he was and sort of purpose himself to walk through this and set his face as flint to endure the suffering, because he knew and trusted in his heavenly Father. He knew that his heavenly Father was going to vindicate him. He knew that all of this that was coming, that ultimately he would be redeemed by his Father, and that he didn't have to answer. He didn't have to defend himself. He didn't have to justify himself. He could walk through all this and trust that his heavenly Father's intentions would be carried out and that he would be vindicated. And I think it's interesting how it ends in verse, or almost the second to last verse in 10, it says, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And I think that's kind of reflecting on some of these previous verses about how Jesus, or how this passage talks about suffering, talks about having that mocking and spitting in the face and trusting in God. And then I think here it says, he who walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And I must be honest, I used to read this passage and kind of get confused about walking in darkness. What is that? What does that mean? Because we know that we as believers are called to walk in the light. But I think here, and then it actually seems that in the next verse that there is some light. There's a fire kindled and something set ablaze. So there's some ways to see. But I think this verse is not best understood in that view. I think this verse is best understood in light of some of the preceding verses, where it talks about having to entrust ourselves to a heavenly Father, having to trust ourselves to God for vindication. And I think it's best viewed in not looking at walking in darkness and light as in terms of walking in obedience or versus walking in sin, but rather our circumstances. There can be circumstances called where we have to walk through darkness, where we're without the ability to understand exactly what our Heavenly Father is doing. We're without the ability to necessarily know what the outcome's going to be or what necessarily God's purposes are in what we're going through. But we do have his promises that we can rely on, that we know he's using it for good, but we may not know exactly how it's going to be used for good or why this is happening. And it talks here about walking through the darkness and said, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And I think it's saying that we need to, in these circumstances, instead of in verse 11, where I see it as a striving to try and find the light, to try in our own efforts to solve or get out of the situation or kindle a fire ourselves so we can try and figure out what's going on and figure out why this is happening. I think it's encouraging us to say, you know what, there could be times where we have to walk through a period of darkness where there is no light. And what our Father is calling us to is to trust in him and rely on our God, rather than try and muster our own resources to get ourselves out of the situation or to try and get a better vision or insight as to what's going on. And so I think that is more what it's talking about in this passage, these last two verses here, about trusting the Lord. We have to walk through darkness and relying on our God instead of trying to use our own efforts and our own understanding or strivings, because that does just lead to torment and and difficulty if we try and solve something that ultimately God hasn't made plain to us yet. He hasn't made it clear to us yet. There may be a season where we have to just trust and rely on our God. So that was what I was sort of pondering and reflecting on as I looked through this passage in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But then I was also then going back and saying, well, from my own heart, I too have a desire to have this promise that in verse 4, to have this promise that I could have the tongue of a disciple, that I might be able to sustain the weary one with a word, to be awoken morning by morning and have an ear to listen as a disciple, that I too might have something to share, that I too might have something that I can sustain and encourage others with. And I was just, as a personal testimony, I can even just sort of say for myself this week, I've been reflecting on this very thing and just sort of reflecting. I was like, it's interesting. Some mornings I get up and I go for a run, and I oftentimes, when I get back, feel quite energized and encouraged. And I think there's sort of maybe a physiological thing there of endorphins or whatever thing of getting up early and exercising. But I was kind of just asking, Lord, I'm like, Lord, I want my time with you to be even more than that. I want my time with you to be something that when I am desperate and when I wake up in the morning, when I seek your face, I want to be going through those times and saying that's ultimately what sustains me. That's ultimately what gives me my strength for the day, what gives me the resources to go through my day so that I know I have what I need for the day, because I've been able to have that time with you, Father, where I've heard, where my ear has been opened, where I've heard what you have to say to me, what I've heard in my heart, that which I need to hear, that I might be able to go out and then have something to give to others. I might have something to offer to others, and I might be able to encourage and give, have something to give to my family, or have something to give to those who come across my path. And I want to have that ear of a disciple. And then I just, in pondering that, I had to just reflect on a few verses as to our calling as disciples, because what we read in here about having to turn our face to those who are spitting and give the back to those who are abusing and be disgraced, our Father may call us to that. We've seen testimonies. It's not just Jesus. We can see testimonies of the apostles and others who have had to suffer through some of these things. But what I was encouraged by and reflecting on is there is something that is very clear for all disciples, that if this is our heart, if this is what we desire, if we say, Lord, I want to have the tongue of a disciple, I want to be awakened morning by morning to hear from you and listen as a disciple, the New Testament makes it very clear what that is going to look like and what the requirements are for that. And I think we all know these passages, but I was just encouraged in reading them again and reflecting on them in light of these verses. So why don't we turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Actually, let's start in verse 25. Now, large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, and brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And I can say it's that last verse in particular that was speaking to my heart and just a good reminder. I think it's good to, even though we all know it, I think it's good to be reminded and reflect on these things, that if we want to have the ear of a disciple, if we want to follow in our Savior's footsteps and follow in the path, he's very clearly, explicitly saying that it is ours to walk, and it's his calling for us to walk in. Then the secret to unlocking that is that we need to be willing to take up our own cross and follow our Savior daily. That's the criteria to being a disciple. And if we want to have this, then that needs to be our purpose. And I was just kind of reflecting on that. And it was interesting this week. I was sitting with my kids, and or we had a morning with the kids, and they were getting up and they were like coming at me with like, must have been 10 different suggestions. Can we do this today? Can we do that today? Are we going to do this today? What's happening today? And I eventually kind of got frustrated. I'm like, guys, no more questions. I don't want to hear any more about this until mommy and daddy will decide what's going to happen today. And then we can talk about it. And I kind of thought about that, and it was because I'd been reading some of these passages and reflecting. I was like, man, I wonder if sometimes if that's what it's like with me and my Savior when I am in the morning. Some of these mornings where I'm wondering and kind of questioning, like, why am I not hearing? Why are my ears not open as a disciple? And sometimes I'm wondering if it's just because I have so much of my own purposes in my own heart, where I've got so many things that I want, so many things I'm chasing after, and so many desires of my own that I desire to see fulfilled. And I'm not coming before my Savior saying, you know what? What do you have for me today, Father? And I'm not coming before him with just a willingness to take up my own cross and sort of say, I'm not saying we can't have plans or other things. It's okay to have these things, but it's more about the attitude of the heart and whether we have an attitude where we've taken up our cross or we've said, Father, what you deliver to me today, I'm willing to accept. What comes from your hand, I'm willing to walk in. I want to walk in a willingness. I want to have that attitude that I've taken up my cross. And if you direct me to deny myself, as you direct me to sacrifice for others or put others ahead of myself, deny my selfishness, deny my desires, I want to have that attitude. And I think that's the secret to having the ear of a disciple, just because it says that. It says that this is the calling of a disciple, to have that cross taken up. And I just was, for myself, challenged and reading these and reflecting on it. And let's read one more in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and of the angels. And I was just, again, just challenged and encouraged and reminded that this is the calling that we have, that we would take up our cross daily. And I like this verse here because to me, it kind of gets to the crux of the matter. In the middle of verse 23, it says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So I think we all know this. I think none of the, I think we all could have quoted and probably even predicted what verses I might go to when I said I was going to read some verses about being a disciple. But I still think there's a value in reflecting on it, being reminded of it, being challenged of it again, and just to have that, if we have that heart within ourselves, it says, I want to know this strengthening. I want to have my ears open as a disciple. I want to have something to give. I want to have something that I can sustain and encourage others with. I want to have something to give to my family when I'm there leading them and spending my time with them. We want that. If that's our desire, then the path is clear. The path is clear. We have a blessing of, and I also like in, it's wonderful because in Isaiah chapter 50, we see this calling of the suffering that Christ went through, but Jesus makes it even more clear and more simple for us when he comes. He says, this is the calling of the disciple. The disciple needs to deny himself. The disciple needs to take up his cross and be willing to lose his life for our Savior's sake. And that is the one who's going to save it. And just, I was just encouraged in being reminded of that and just kind of challenged and refreshed and saying, yeah, Lord, I still want that. I want that. As you read these passages, there can just be some honest reflection and saying, is this my heart? And for myself, even in reading them, I was like, man, I don't want to stand up here and share these things and not have it in my heart. And I just like, Father, help me to have this and continue to walk in this attitude of desiring to just to have a life that is a life of discipleship, where I know you, where I have my ear opened, and where I have something to give to others as well.